That's right. That's right. Hallelujah. Go to 1 Peter. Yesterday we had the privilege to host Joel Rosenberg on a simulcast here, and Joel Rosenberg is a renowned author and speaker, and he was in Tucson, and so we had a live video feed of his message yesterday. And at the close of his talk, what happened was he was fielding questions from the audience. And there was a young man. He was probably, his name was DeMico. And DeMico was a young man. He was about 20 years old. And he came forward and he asked his question. He said, I live in a generation that, I'm a part of a generation that doesn't seem to have the desire to know God. Doesn't believe in the Bible, just doesn't want to know about God. And he said, what does God expect of me in this day? And how can I reach those of my generation as a part of God's expectation? Something like that, I'm paraphrasing. And Rosenberg gave a really good answer, and part of his answer was he just mentioned that in that generation of 25 and younger, there are less than like 2% of that generation who have a relationship with the Lord and believe in the Bible and are seeking God. And it was just like, sort of, as I listened to that, and as I listened to Rosenberg's response and his statistics, you know, one of the things Rosenberg said, he said, you know, something like, if that's the case, then, how do we respond to that? And how does the church respond to that? Because he said, you know, if the younger we are, the less are coming to know Christ, then where is it that we're failing? And it's the church. The families. And so I've got this passion and this desire for the church to be revived. And so I'm listening to Rosenberg and I'm thinking about what I'm preaching today, and it's like they dovetail. And so 1 Peter chapter 2 really is about what Peter does is he said, this is the expectation. You know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what is God's expectation of you? And it's like, you know, anything else we do. In fact, we are the deacons. The deacons have been getting their slate of deacons to come, a special call business meeting. One of the things we're going to do is elect new deacons. But, you know, they've been asking men and women to be a part of the board of deacons, what has been the question? The first question is this: it says, "Well, what's expected of me? If I say yes to be a deacon, what is it that is expected of me?" And it's like, really, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that's a question that all of us should be interested in. Not because we're going to be a deacon, but because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And so that's what 1 Peter 2 is about. And so I want to talk about, what is it God expects? And it's like three components of that expectation. And the first one is, you got to know who Christ is. We got to know who Jesus really is, you know, because until I know who Jesus really is and what he's done for me, how can I ever know how to respond to that? And so I have to know who Jesus is. And once knowing who Jesus is, it's like, then okay, who am I? You know, knowing Christ now, who am I? And what does Christ do so that I now respond? And then how do I respond in the context of the whole church? And that's really what you find in this passage. And it's just it's powerful, I think. So anyway, 1 Peter 2, look at verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Well, if therefore is the first word in verse 1, what does that tell us we got to do? It says we can't start with verse 1, can we? We got to go back. Look at verse 22 of the preceding chapter. Here's what he says there. He says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Why would I have purified my soul for a sincere love of the brethren? Well, one is because Christ says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. So he says, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, not a hypocritical love, not a false love, not a love that's not genuine, but a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable. Now that's an interesting statement. You have been born again of a seed, and a seed that is not perishable. It's interesting. Just last week, we looked at the, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the seeds. And you remember the seed is thrown out by the sower, and the seed is received by the soil. It's thrown, some is thrown alongside the road, some is thrown alongside the path, some is thrown amongst the thorns, and then other seed is sown in the good soil. And that good soil, remember, is the seed that bears fruit, lots of fruit, hundredfold fruit. And so what Peter says, he says in the beginning, he says, hey, you've been born again. So this is how you started. The seed was planted in the soil, the good soil, and it germinated. You've been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. You know, I say, how does someone come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Scripture says, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, what that means is, it's so important that you and I have an understanding of who God is relative to you and I. You know, don't ever think for a moment that you can tell God when you're going to be saved. You don't tell God when you're going to be saved, okay? You might respond to God when He knocks on the door of your heart, but we're not saved by an act of our will. We are saved when we respond to the knock of God upon the door of our heart. And so, we saw passages last week said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's almost like God knows those times in our lives when we want to hear the word of the Lord. I thought it was very interesting this morning. We had the children up front, and the little boy, Rose, I believe your grandson, was in the back here. I don't know if all of you could hear or see, but he started crying. Came down by himself. He was weeping, crying just a little bit. And, you know, one person tried to console him right here. Rachel tried to console him, and, you know, he just couldn't quite do it. So Rose came up. She sat behind him, and he still, you know, had a hard time being consoled. And then what happened was Rachel started pouring that water. She started pouring that water in the bowl. And all the kids sort of, they went up, they wanted to see what Rachel was doing. And then he stopped crying. He stopped crying and he went moving all the way up. And he wanted to see what was in that bowl, you know? And that, it's like everything, it's whatever was on his little heart before that made him cry, he forgot all about it. Because now he wanted to see what was going on. When the scripture says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know what that really means? That means there are going to be times in your life when God is knocking on the door of your heart. And what we need to do is we need to hear that and respond to that. You know, because it's not going to always be that way. You know, he says in another passage, he says, walk while you have the light. Walk while you have the light means it's like, you know, where you're walking. And God reveals himself, maybe through a person. Maybe you have a special curiosity about the Lord. That's to walk while you have the light is to walk and respond, is to hear and respond. And so we are born again of the seed of the Word of God, who when we come to that moment when we're ready, when we are ready and we are most likely to respond, what God does is He knocks on the door of your heart to plant the seed of the Word of God. Hearing comes by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the Word of God is planted in the heart. We hear it. Like today, you're hearing the Word of God. And whether you believe it, if you believe it, okay, you believe that Word, it's going to bear fruit in your life. And so to be born again of the seed of the Word of God means that God has spoken to you. He's revealed who Christ is. He revealed what Christ did. And what that matters to you and I, because we are sinners separated from God. The wages of sin are death. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so what he's saying is you're born again of the seed because you believe in who Christ is and why you need him. And you come to him as your Savior. So now the seed of God is planted. And he says, He says, therefore, because the seed of God is planted in your hearts. Okay? That's where the therefore connects. Because you've been born again of the seed of the Word of God. So now we go to verse 1. Therefore, because you've been born again of the seed of the Word, you place your faith in the only begotten Son. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, it's like there are five sins of the mind and heart. He says, put these things aside. Okay? If you've been born again, if you have been born of the Spirit of God, put these things aside. You know, put aside the slander and the anger and the unforgiving spirit. Put those things aside, he says. Because how is it possible for you to grow in Christ as a born-again child of Christ until you put aside these things? So that's what he means. Therefore, putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy, envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect of salvation. It's like, how do I grow spiritually? It's like, I grow by the will and the Word of the Lord. Verse 3, he says, verse 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect of to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness or the goodness of the Lord. Okay? If you have tasted, or since you have tasted of the goodness, the kindness of the Lord. It's like what he says. He's saying this. Okay, here's how you started out. You started out as being born again of the seed of God. Okay? And now, if that is really true, if it's really true that you've been born again of the seed of God, if that's really true, then hey, you know what? What should happen? You should long for the milk of the Lord, the Word of God. It's like the confirmation that I've been born again is that I long for the feeding of the Lord. It's like you can't have one without the other. Then he says this, and coming to him as to a living stone. Okay, who is him? Jesus. Okay, this is really interesting to me. It says, coming to him as a what? Living stone. Jack, you're a stonemason. You ever seen a living stone? Not lately. I mean, stones are sort of dead, aren't they? I mean, you know, I don't think I've ever seen a stone that was alive. Well, why does the Scripture say that we're to come to Christ as a living stone? Because, you know, if I think about that as an analogy, I would say, Peter, man, I don't get what you're saying here, that I'm supposed to come to Christ like he's a big brick. Because a brick or a big stone or a boulder, any way you look at it, a stone is a lifeless object. And it doesn't draw me to Christ, does it? I mean, it doesn't draw me to God if I'm to come to him as a living stone. But look at the analogy. Because what Peter's going to do is when he begins verse 4, he's actually using terms that he's not going to define until we get to verse 5 and 6. Look at what he says. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones. Oh, wait, that's wonderful, Lord. Now I'm a big brick. I mean, you know, that's wonderful. It says, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve,
the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. My goodness. In the full context, the story takes on, the text takes on a completely different message. He says, number one, okay, you guys, if you've been born again, then we need to desire the living stone. We need to come to the living stone who is Christ. And in the context of these passages, what he's talking about is, it's like the church. All of us are like a building. All of us are like a building, except, and that the building never stops being built. It is like each and every one of us is a separate brick or separate stone in that building, and what we are doing is we are being built up, okay? And sort of what he wants to make sure we understand is, in order for this spiritual house to be built up properly, certain things must take place. And the first thing that must take place is, in order for me to fulfill the expectation God has of me, the very first thing that has to take place is I must know who Christ is. Because you see, the scripture says that Christ is the cornerstone. Okay? In the verse in 2 Peter, in 1 Peter 2, here's where it comes from. It comes from Isaiah 28:16. Let me read this to you. Says, I love this because this is written some 700 years before the time of Christ. You know, one of the reasons why I believe the Word of God, is because so much in the Old Testament prophecies have actually and literally and completely come true. For example, Isaiah 28:16, a prophecy given to the prophet Isaiah to the people of Judah in 700 BC. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion. Where's Zion? Jerusalem. It's the people of Israel. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. That's what Simon Peter talks about in verse 6 of chapter 2. The cornerstone, Christ, is that precious, valuable cornerstone. Now, you know, I'm gonna pick on Jack Faulkner today probably a little bit. But now, Jack, out there, that building, right, the first building that the church was built, okay, that's a, you know, that little small building, that's our first building, okay? Now, out there on that building, what happens is the two walls come together, and at the very base, the very first stone that is laid, there's something right there on that corner. You remember, you know what it's called? Cornerstone. Always start at the corner. Why do you do that? Okay, so the very first stone is critical, isn't it? Because if you don't get that first stone laid right, if that's not a valuable stone, I mean, Jack, do you lay stone that easily comes apart, or is it quality stone? You don't make it stay there forever. Oh, let's think about it, guys. He says, Christ is the cornerstone of your spiritual house. That cornerstone is, you know, it's the first stone placed. Christ is the first stone. Okay? So if we don't get anything We got to understand who Jesus is. He is the cornerstone. He's not one cornerstone among many. We don't set the cornerstone in the middle of the wall. We set it right on the right. It's the first stone laid. And so these two lines, what happens is every other stone has to line up with that cornerstone. Okay? And so Christ, Jesus Christ, that stone is a very worthy stone. Okay? Now let me ask you this question. What is used on the end of a drill bit for one of these oil and gas drillers? What's on the end of that drill bit that will let literally go through stone, cut through stone? What is it? Diamond. Why is a diamond used? I mean that's an awful expensive cutting tool. It's hard. You know what Christ is? Christ is a diamond cornerstone. He is the diamond. Because to God, okay, to God, He has intrinsic worth. To God, He is the, and all you see Christ referred to as the only begotten Son, okay? Christ is the only Son. He's the only Son. He's not one among many. You know, He's not one among many paths to come. He's the cornerstone. The Scripture says He is the choice, precious stone. You know, in the Greek, the word that is translated precious is literally entomos. Entomos. You know what that word, what English word we get from that one? Intimate. Christ is the intimate stone. He is the only begotten because He has intrinsic value. He is the Son. Okay? He has intrinsic value and He also has intrinsic purpose. Okay? It's like Jesus is not only of worth and value because He is God's Son, He is the only human being who is born, who is God incarnate. So only Jesus Christ can do what God needed to have done to redeem humanity and save us from our sins. And so the cornerstone is this diamond. And He's Jesus Christ. He has intrinsic worth. He has intrinsic purpose. He's one of a kind. He's not one among many. He's one of a kind. He's the first stone laid. That's why in Romans 8:29, for example, the Scripture says that Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. I am born again of the Spirit of God. Because I'm born again of the Spirit of God, you know what that means? Hey, you know what? This is my wife right here. You know, I'm related to her differently than my sons, but there's a relationship that I have with her. But my sons are born of Debbie and I. They have a relationship that is unique to Debbie and I. And so because we have that unique relationship, we would say that they are my sons. They are blood relatives. You know what? If you are born again, you are related by blood, so to speak, with Jesus Christ, because He's the cornerstone and the firstborn of many brethren. Because you are born of the Spirit, then you are called sons of God. We are adopted into the family of God. That's the who of Christ. And so I have to understand who this Christ is, because the Scripture then says, look at 1 Peter, look, it says, verse 4. Okay, that's who Jesus Christ is. It's like Christ is the first stone and everyone is lined up to be like Him. Okay? And then it says, verse 4, it says, and coming to Him as a living stone. Okay, first, what we got to see is the Scripture says that we are to come to Jesus. That word in the Greek has this meaning. This is good. I love this passage. It's so good. I came a long time ago to Jesus as an 11th grader. God fulfilled what He did to me when I was 8 years old. I came to Jesus and I was born again. That's a past tense coming. Okay? It's something that happened in the past. There was that moment in my life, in my particular salvation experience, there was that moment in life where I can mark it and say, this is when it happened. Now, it's not like that for everyone, but for me, I got a specific moment where I know I was born again. That's the historical past. This word says coming to Christ is a word that has this meaning. I came to Christ in the past, and I continue to come to Him every single day afterwards. It's called present active indicative tense. I came at one point, and I continue to come. Okay, think about it. We've been talking about spiritual growth. The Scriptures presume that you and I, because indeed we have been born of the Spirit of God. I have indeed been born of the Spirit of God. No question about that. Then, because I have been born of the Spirit of God, I have come and I continue to come. It's not something that I just do on a Sunday. It's not something that I just do periodically. The Scripture presumes that you and I, when it comes to our spiritual growth with the Lord, now, I'd be the first one to admit, you know what? That's just not the way my life has been. I haven't always come to the Lord. There have been times I've fallen off the wagon. You relate to that? Yeah, we can relate to that. But praise the Lord, He doesn't send down a lightning bolt when we do and shock us somehow. No, He's a merciful God. He's a merciful God. And what does He do? He says, hey, guys, you've tasted of me and I'm good. That comes from Psalm 34:16. It's literally, it's interesting because the gospel choir sang the song that part of this passage comes right out of. It says, taste of the Lord, see that He is good. Blessed is the man who finds his refuge in Him. So I've tasted of the Lord. And although I may know that how He tastes, I know that I am to come. Spiritual growth is, from God's perspective, it is something that never stops. It always continues. And it continues because I choose to long for the pure milk of the Word. See? And then he says, coming to Him as a living stone. What that means is you and I need to understand that in Jesus Christ there is life. In Jesus Christ there is life. That means as compared to any place else, what I will find in Jesus Christ is life, and I will find satisfaction. Jesus is life, and what He does is He gives life to me because He is the living stone. Okay? The living stone is the cornerstone. He's alive. He builds a church up. So what does He do? How does He build up other stones? How does He do? Is He gives His Spirit to us. We feed on His Word. It's like in the opening verse, He says, therefore, put aside these things. Put aside these things, anger and malice and so forth and so on. Why do I put those aside? Because you know what? It's like, how do you keep your mind on two different things? This little boy, he's crying. Why was he crying? We don't know why he's crying. But one thing we do know is when he saw what was happening up here, he put his mind on that. And he made his way. He stopped crying. We said, wait, what are we saying? He said, hey, you know what? Jesus is saying, hey, I'm the living stone. I'm alive. See, but you got to come to me. You got to keep coming to me because I am life and I give life. It's like the preborn child inside the mother's womb is connected and has life. How? Umbilical cord. Separate the preborn from that umbilical cord and they die. Can't live. See, the Holy Spirit is like that umbilical cord that connects to you and connects to me. And we grow as we seek Christ because He is the life giver. Oh, but look at this. Say, I got to know who Christ is. I got to know who I am and what God says that I am to do. I am to come to Christ.
And yeah, yeah, that means, you know what? That lifeline. It's interesting. We call it lifeline. Why do we call it lifeline? Provides life. And what's supposed to be the purpose? What's the purpose, see, of Christ being life and giving life? Well, see, God's purpose is to build up His kingdom. God's purpose. You know, the young man who asked that question yesterday, you know, I'm thinking to myself, hey, what can I do? Because he says, nobody in my generation wants to know about God. He said, well, number one, you got to know God yourself. It's like revival. I think Rosenberg he used the illustration like this. He said, you don't know what revival looks like? He said, draw a circle on a sheet of paper and put a dot right in the middle, and that circle means revival, and that dot is you. See, revival takes place in me, in my heart. Okay? And see, think about it. If revival takes place in my heart, the scripture says that we're being built up, verse 5, you also as living stones, okay? As living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Okay, think about that. If Christ is the cornerstone, where are you? Where are you? You're in the wall somewhere, aren't you? Okay, now let me ask, think of our brick wall out here. Let's suppose, it's interesting because we got two cornerstones. The old building has a cornerstone of 1963 on it, and it's actually right there on the corner. But then there's another cornerstone, but it's not on the corner. On the side of the building up here, there's a decorative cornerstone. Okay? And that decorative cornerstone has a date on it of 1972, which is the date this building was built. You know, sometimes I really think, believers, we are like decorative cornerstones. We don't serve a purpose in the church, in God's kingdom. But we have a name on us. We're Christians. We're Christians, but we're building up the wall, being secure, being a part of the foundation. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, you're telling me, are you saying that we all have a part in the growth of the kingdom of God, that is God's expectation? Are you trying to tell me that each and every one of us is like a stone in the wall and we're to be living stones? If I'm a living stone, then I'm a living stone like Christ. That means I am life and I give life. I am life and I give life. I am life and I give life. That means, hey, you know what? I love this passage. Listen to this. I had so many beautiful passages. I would give all day if I could just talk to you about each one of these passages. Let me listen to this and read this one to you. It's 1 Corinthians 2. He said, in terms of, see, you and I, each other. Okay, come with me right here. Yeah, everybody see me? Right here? I'm all the way back in the back. You see me back here in the back too? You know what? You know what the scripture says? Okay, right here. Lori. Every person, you are a brick in the wall, but you're not dead. Okay? It don't make any difference. You feel dead. No, I don't want to say. We are not dead. We're not to be dead stones. We're not to be decorative stones. You know, decorative stones don't have any purpose but to look pretty. They don't have any purpose. No, that's not the way we are. Here's what. Listen to this passage. Oh, it's good. It's good. He says, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And manifest. Okay. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. Okay. I was last night. I finished studying and I went home and I turned on TV and I'm watching the ball game. And St. Louis, it's a World Series, St. Louis Cardinals and Texas Rangers. And, Cruz, he's on Texas, right? Isn't that right? Steve, is that right, Cruz? Yeah. Okay. Cruz is up to bat. This guy's a big hitter, okay? Texas is down 5-0. And Texas down 5-0, and Cruz is at bat, and he crushes one. He crushes it. And who won that game? Say, oh, that's too bad. Anyway.
Cruz crushes the ball, okay? And you would have, and it was, this is in Texas Stadium, okay? It's in Texas Stadium. And the people, you see the people, they're just watching that ball, they're watching the ball, watching the ball, and it goes out of the park. And they just, it's like $1 million had been given to every single person. And they were just raving. They were just hallelujah, praise. They went hallelujah, praise the Lord. But they were excited, excited, excited. And you know what happened about two batters later? Another hitter. Who was it? Pujols. He hits one. And now it's 5-3. And those people were going, yay. You know what? What do you think they do in heaven? What do you think they do in heaven when you triumph for the Lord? You know, what do you think? What do you think's happening in heaven when I'm preaching a sermon? You know what? I bet you my daddy has got his own, he's got his own corner of the stadium, and he is just, hallelujah, go man, go. It's triumph in Christ. That's what's happening. That's what he's saying. He says, there's a triumph every time one of those living stones becomes alive and impacts the life of another person. That's what the body of Christ is. That's what an individual believer is. We're not to be dead, decorative stones. No, we are living stones because Christ is our cornerstone. He's the stone of value and worth, and he is alive. He gives his life for us. But it's like it's, when Christ gives you his life, it's not for you to hold on to yourself. It's just like the story of the manna in the Old Testament. They went out and they got 2 days worth of manna. What happened to the second day? It's spoiled. No. God gives you a word to share. It's just like you have life as you give life to others. This is not being a part of the priesthood of believers. We got to decide what we want to build up here. See, now we can build a church. We can build a church that has lots of members, but is not a spiritual house. You know what? The difference between a spiritual house and, I don't know, a club? You know what the difference is? In a church, a spiritual house, individual believers are intentional about their spiritual growth. They grow spiritually and they in turn help others to grow. Because any other growth is not of the Lord. It's like until I am feeding on the Lord, longing for the pure milk of the Word. It's interesting he says, pure milk of the Word. It's like, you know what? All the self-help books are good, but we need to get down to the basics, and that is the pure Word of the Lord, because it's the pure Word of the Lord that transforms lives. Now, it's not going to transform my life if I just hear it and don't act on it. I hear the word of the Lord, I act on the word of the Lord, and it transforms me. Okay? But see, I never finished this verse. Did I? He says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us. So beautiful. Manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. Sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. How is it possible for you or me, and I put myself in this category, brothers and sisters, how is it possible for me to manifest the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ? If I don't know what's in here. I got no knowledge. I can't give aroma about what I don't know. I want to manifest the sweet aroma of the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. It says, manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. You know, you're going to work tomorrow, and someone says, oh, come with me now, come. Oh, someone says, oh, man, you say, hey, what's going on in your life? You say, oh, man, it's been a bad weekend. Well, what do you mean it's been a bad weekend? Well, so-and-so happened. And now you have an opportunity to manifest the sweet aroma of Jesus. You say, you know what? Let me tell you what happened to me. Remember this time and such and such happened? And you know the only thing that got me through it is Jesus Christ. You know what will happen? Everybody around you. What'd they say? What'd that person just say? They will. It's the strangest thing I've ever seen. And I think someone hears you say something about Christ. Everybody around will say, what's he going to say now? What's he going to say next? The sweet aroma. There's one thing you need to understand about the sweet aroma. It will draw people who have ears to hear. And those who don't will say, hey, well, that's good for you. It's not for me. See, that's what he says. Look, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, and to the other, an aroma from life to life. The sweet aroma. What is he saying? He's saying, you know what? What should you expect, church? You should expect that when you talk about the good Lord Jesus, there's going to be an impact. People will either reject it or respond to it. It's not my responsibility whether they respond or reject it. My responsibility is to know the Lord and to be the sweet aroma of the Lord so that that person can hear a word from the Lord and they can choose to hear that word from the Lord or reject it. But in the process, what happens is you and I make up this spiritual house that he's talking about. We are living stones in the spiritual house. Now think about, let's suppose this, I'm going to finish in about 3 seconds or four. Let's suppose that this wall right here on the other side, whoops, the bricks on that wall, let's suppose that half the wall is crumbling. Because no effort to know the Lord, no effort to talk about the Lord, no effort to serve the Lord. It's interesting that we're called a priesthood. Priesthood, generally, would you say that would be one person or many? Many? Well, wait, how do you get that? I'm the only one preaching here. Why didn't it say we're called to be a spiritual house of a priest? You mean it says priesthood? That means over here, Lizzie, she's a priest? I mean, Steve's a priest? Sherry's a priest? Kenny's a priest? We're all priests? You mean you can tell me that what God does, he calls every single one of us to be a priest? Someone who stands for the Lord, speaks for the Lord, loves the Lord, serves the Lord? Well, how come half the wall is, how come the wall is of the church is crumbling? See, it's because we're not growing, we're not feeding, we're not talking, we're not serving. You see, church, what is it we're growing here? Are we just growing a larger number of people in this place? Because you and me, you decide what it is we're building. God has chosen to let each and every one of us be either a living stone or a dead stone. You know what John 15:6 says? Jesus says this. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Then he says something very interesting. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. Dries up? Thrown away as a branch and dries up? That he's not good for anything but to be burned in the fire? Each and every one of us is a living stone. We're not a dead stone. We're not like a branch that ought to be torn off a tree and used for firewood. No, that's not what he wants us to be. It's like each one of these bricks, what is it to connect? What is it that each one of these bricks are connected to each other with what? What substance? What's it called? Mortar. Well, I thought mortar was just a bunch of old dust. Well, what else? Is anything else added to it? Well, what if it doesn't have water? It doesn't do anything, does it? See, it's like believers are like the dust of mortar until the life of Jesus Christ is poured in and poured out. And then we accomplish his purpose as being the priesthood of believers, a spiritual house, offering sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, church, I don't know about you. I have absolutely no interest in building a club. I can promise you I didn't leave the income I had in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, so I could build a big club. I left that so I could build the priesthood of believers, a living stone organization. Living stones that grow themselves spiritually because they long for the pure milk of the Word, and they choose to put their head in the Word of God, and they choose to come together as other believers who are linked to one another, who support one another, who equip one another to build up the church. And until you and I, every single one of us, makes it the intent of our heart to grow spiritually, this house cannot be the house that God intended. Does that make sense? I mean, it's like it's laid out right there. Like it's like, hey guys, you want to know how to grow my church? Well, here's how it is. You got to know my son. Got to know who you are and what I've done for you. And you got to know who one another is. And then you got to connect with one another. It's like in 1 Corinthians 12 about the body of Christ. Each member, each individual person is a member of that body, has a purpose and a function and a role. And just like any other muscle, if it's not used, it will atrophy. But God called us to grow and then to give that growth to others. Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for this body of Christ. Oh, God, I pray you'd give us a heart to grow spiritually. Father, we don't grow spiritually by accident. Your Word tells us the only way we're going to grow is through your Word, because faith comes by hearing. So may we grow, oh Christ, in your Word. May we grow, O Father, in our relationship with you and our relationship with one another. May we advance a kingdom of God here. Not some club, not some organization, but your kingdom, your house. That kingdom, O God, that endures forever. Oh, blessed, blessed Lord, who loves us so much that you give us a cornerstone, a model, a Savior, and tell us, oh God, that he is our King and we are his brethren. He is the first stone laid, the precious stone, the choice stone. Oh God, exalt Him in our minds and hearts, that we might know Him and love Him and serve Him. We'll give You praise. Yeah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Our musicians will come now, and I will be at the front of the church to receive you as God has spoken to you. You come as we begin to sing. Let's stand.